Welcome to this Lenten Vespers worship service. Please join us for our opening litany. Jesus Christ is the light of the world.
The light no darkness can overcome.
Stay with us, Lord, for it is evening.
And the day is almost over.
Let your light scatter the darkness.
And illumine your church.
Be with you.
And also with you.
Let us give thanks to the Lord our God.
It is right to give him thanks and praise.
Blessed are you, O Lord our God, King of the universe, who led your people Israel by a pillar of cloud by day and a pillar of fire by night. Enlighten our darkness by the light of your Christ. May his word be a lamp to our feet and a light to our path. For you are merciful, and you love your whole creation, and we, your creatures, glorify you, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit.
Amen.
A reading from Ephesians chapter 4. Now this I affirm and testify in the Lord, that you must no longer live as the Gentiles do in the futility of their minds. They are darkened in their understanding, alienated from the life of God because of the ignorance that is in them due to their hardness of heart. They have become callous and have given themselves up to licentiousness, greedy to practice every kind of uncleanness. You did not so learn Christ, assuming that you have heard about him and were taught in him as the truth is in Jesus. Put off your old nature, which belongs to your former manner of life and is corrupt through deceitful lusts, and be renewed in the spirit of your minds, and put on the new nature, created after the likeness of God, in true righteousness and holiness. Therefore, put away falsehood, let everyone speak the truth with his neighbor, for we are members one of another. Be angry, but do not sin. Do not let the sun go down on your anger, and give no opportunity to the devil. Let the thief no longer steal, but rather let him labor, doing honest work with his hands, so that he might be able to give to those in need. Let no evil talk come out of your mouths, but only such as is good for edifying, as fits the occasion, that it may impart grace to those who hear. And do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God, in whom you were sealed for the day of redemption. Let all bitterness, and wrath, and anger, and clamor, and slander be put away from you, and be kind to one another, tenderheartedness, forgiving one another as God in Christ forgave you.
Thank you.
Holy Gospel according to St. John, the 17th chapter. Jesus said, "And for their sake I consecrate myself, that they also may be consecrated in truth. I do not pray for these only, but also for those who believe in me through their word, that they may all be one, even as thou, Father, art in me, and I in thee, that they also may be in us, so that the world may believe that thou hast sent me. The glory which thou hast given me I have given to them, that they may be one, even as we are one, I in them and thou in me, that they may become perfectly one, so that the world may know that thou hast sent me and hast loved them even as thou hast loved me." The word of the Lord.
Thanks be to God.
Of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. In this fifth week of Lent, we are continuing through what the Church has often called the High Priestly Prayer. In the first week, Kyle Jones began this series of Lenten sermons, and he preached about the unity that we have in Christ Jesus. This unity is, above all, a gift. And through this gift of unity, we are united to one another, because we are all united to Jesus Christ. In the second week, Lene Douglas preached about the significance of the fact that it is Christ who is praying. In all of Holy Scripture, there are only a few places we are given, as it were, insight into the relationship between the Father and the Son. This relationship of love between God the Father and God the Son existed before creation. It has literally been going on forever and ever. But in this passage, we are given a little peek behind the curtain that is the drama of eternity.
We are given a little glimpse behind the veil that separates creation from its creator. And what do we see behind this curtain? Behind this veil, we do not see a God terrible who cares not about the goings-on in this world. Behind this curtain, we see Christ, the eternal Son of God, and God, the eternal Father. And these two are talking about us. Behind this curtain, we see eternal and infinite and perfect love. In this passage, written down for our instruction and for our encouragement, we see what is on the mind of God when they speak together is us. In light of what has happened in the last few weeks, in light of the spread of this new deadly pestilence, Linnaeus' sermon seems like forever ago. But is not this more comforting now than it even seemed then? Jesus Christ, the eternal Son of God, when he speaks to the Father, he speaks about us. He shows his concern and care for us, weak and lowly creatures that we are. This is no less true today than it was when Linnaeus preached, no less true today when we are all sheltering in our homes, worrying about when we will go out of our homes, concerned for our neighbors, for our loved ones, and for ourselves. If we were to get a peek behind the curtain today, we would see something very much like what we have heard in this passage. God the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit concerned about us, and indeed more concerned about us than we ever could be about ourselves. God's eyes are upon us. And last week we heard Reverend Mark Knappe preach about the church's true identity politics, that was his term. Our identity is given to us in holy baptism. In the rite for baptism, we are told that we are made members of the household of God. We are made into a kingdom of priests. We are made into a holy people. This is our identity, given to us, granted to us. This evening, all of these themes are repeated in Christ's words, in Christ's prayer to his Father on our behalf. That is why it is the high priestly prayer, because Christ is praying for all of us on our behalf. But before each of these themes is recapitulated, Jesus speaks one little line that puts all of this in a somewhat new light, or in a new key. Jesus, speaking about all of those for whom he prays, says this, "For their sake I consecrate myself, that they also may be consecrated in truth." Jesus consecrates himself for us. This means that Jesus is making himself holy for us. He is sanctifying himself, setting himself apart for us. But this is the eternal Son of the Father that we are talking about. This is the very Word of God made flesh. This is the Holy One of Israel who has made himself to be part of Israel. Is it not more than just a bit strange that he would say that he makes himself holy? Is it not the case that Jesus has been holy literally forever? Well, yes, he has. But here we are given a little insight into the reason why the Word of God was made flesh in the first place. The Word of God was made flesh, not for his own sake, but for ours. The Word of God took on flesh not because he lacked anything, but because we had lack. And here in our passage, we learn precisely what it was that we lacked. We lacked consecration. We lacked holiness. But here we are in danger, I think, of misunderstanding what this means. When Scripture speaks about holiness, it is not merely referring to morality. It is not only speaking about what we do or do not do, or what we think and do not think. It includes all of this, our actions and our thoughts. It includes morality. But when Scripture speaks about holiness, it is much wider than this, and it is also much deeper. When Scripture speaks about holiness, it is primarily concerned about a particular relationship. And so in our passage, when Jesus says that he is consecrating himself or making himself holy, he is saying that he is establishing a new relationship. Jesus Christ, the eternal Son of God, has always been holy, but now he is holy for us. He is making himself holy for our sakes. Hear again what he said in his prayer to his Father. For their sake I consecrate myself, that they also may be consecrated in truth. It might be said, for their sake I make myself holy, that they also may be made holy in truth. Jesus Christ makes himself holy so that his holiness, his righteousness, and indeed his moral perfection might too make us holy and righteous and perfect. But it remains to be asked, how do we become holy and righteous and perfect with Jesus? It is most assuredly true that we do not become holy and righteous and perfect without him, but how do we become this with him? Well, this is what Jesus goes on to pray for next. Jesus prays, I do not pray for these only, that is, Jesus is not praying just for the disciples that were around him that day in Israel. I do not pray for these only, but also for those who believe in me through their word. Martin Luther says about this verse, that it should be written in golden letters. He says this because up until now in this prayer, all of it could have maybe been understood as just a prayer for those first disciples. But this is no longer possible. Jesus is praying for all who hear the word of the disciples. This is why it is so important that in the Nicene Creed we confess that the church is apostolic. The church is apostolic because it proclaims the same gospel, the same word that the apostles preached. And when the church does this, we are included in those for whom Jesus here prays. Jesus is praying for us. In Colossians 3, St. Paul instructs the people of God to let the word of Christ dwell in you richly, teaching and admonishing one another in all wisdom, and to sing psalms and hymns and spiritual songs with thankfulness in your hearts to God. The word of Christ is to dwell in the whole church, not just in the first disciples, not just in those who are pastors or priests or those who are called to preach and teach. The word of Christ is to dwell in the whole church, for it is through this word that Christ himself dwells in the church. Where Christ's word is faithfully proclaimed, Christ is there with all of his grace and love. For remember, Christ simply is the word of God made flesh. When you hear the word of God preached, you hear Christ. Right now, we are all unable to come together, to gather around the table at church and feast on Christ. But this word can still dwell in us. As our passage said, when you sing hymns at home, when you read the Psalms, when you teach one another about the word of God, you are letting this word dwell in you richly, and you are fulfilling what Christ prayed to his Father for. And indeed, Christ is with you. And when this word dwells in us, when we believe in Jesus because of the word that we hear, then we are also made one with each other. This is what Kyle preached about several weeks ago. Jesus prays, I do not pray for these only, but also for those who believe in me through their word, that they may all be one. Even as thou, Father, art in me and I in thee, that they also may be in us, so that the world may believe that thou hast sent me. When we believe in Christ, when we receive his word in faith, we are made one with one another, just as Christ is one with his Father. Our hearts and our minds are united, our wills are joined together, we come to hope for the same things, we join our hands in working together for the same thing, and just as Christ is doing here, we come together in prayer. Now, these are all things that we do, and they are important. But our oneness, our unity, goes even deeper than the level of act. For the Father and the Son don't just work together. They do that, of course. The Father and the Son, above all, share a bond of love. Now, at this point, you might be wondering where the Spirit of God is in all of this. The Father and the Son are one, but where is the Holy Spirit? Why is the Spirit left out of this? Is the Spirit somehow not one with the Father and the Son? The Spirit is not here absent. Indeed, the best answer to these questions is to say that the love that is shared between the Father and the Son simply is the Holy Spirit. The Spirit is not left out of this prayer because the Spirit is the one who joins the Father and the Son in love, who is the love between Father and Son. How the Holy Spirit can be the love between Father and Son and His Son Jesus Christ and yet still be a person, we cannot fathom. But this we know. This same Spirit has been given to all of the baptized. The same Spirit that was poured out on the head of Jesus Christ when he was baptized, when he heard the word of the Father saying, "This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased." This same Spirit is poured out on all of us with the water. This same Spirit is given to us too when we hear this word, when we hear his word and it dwells in us. And just as Jesus and his Father did not simply keep their Spirit between them, but shared it, just as the Father and his Son give us their love and make us one with one another and with them, this Spirit of God is not just given to us so that we might keep their love to ourselves. When we are one with one another, just as the Father and the Son are one, the result is that the world will believe that Jesus was sent from the Father. Jesus prayed, "Even as thou, Father, art in me, and I in thee, that they also may be in us, so that the world may believe that thou hast sent me." When the church is united, in the same way that the Father and the Son are united, the result is that the world will believe. At the end of our reading for this evening, Jesus goes on to pray, "The glory which thou hast given me, I have given to them, that they may be one, even as we are one. I in them and thou in me, that they may become perfectly one, so that the world may know that thou hast sent me and hast loved them, even as thou hast loved me." The Father and Son have given us their own glory. This is that they have given their own love and fellowship to us. They have included us in their own eternal and infinite life of love and communion and fellowship. This is all done so that the world may believe, so that the world may know Christ and his Father. But, as has already been spoken of some in this Lenten series, the church is not one as it ought to be. We know this as well as anyone. The church is splintered and divided. The churches have often condemned one another, doing everything they can to call down fire and brimstone on each other's steeples. The great schism happened almost a millennium ago, when the churches of the Greek East and the Latin West heaped condemnations upon one another. The Reformation in the 16th century, for all of the good that it brought about, and there was much, much good, it yet needs to be understood as a schism too. And whenever we are talking about a schism in the church, the most important thing is not for us to cast blame. The schism is itself the great scandal. Think of it in terms of what we had just heard from Jesus' prayer. When the church is one, the world believes that Christ is sent by the Father. The world knows that the Father loves them. Jesus says this clearly. So in the situation of a schism, this witness of love is broken. The unity of the church is necessary for the church's witness in this world. Without it, the world simply cannot believe. In the fact of a church schism, in the face of a church division, the response is not to determine who is to blame. The response has to be for both parties of the schism to repent. Turn to Christ. Let the word of God dwell richly in them once again. The response has to be to turn to one another in love. There is a clear promise in this prayer of Jesus to his Father. The promise is that when the church is one, perfectly one, then the world will believe. The world will know that the Father sent Christ because of his great love. Now it is not up to any one of us to bring about worldwide reconciliation of the churches. Last week, Reverend Mark Knappe spoke about ecumenism, which is the work done to unite divided churches together, again, in truth and love. The last 100 years or so, there has been a large-scale worldwide ecumenical movement, bringing the divided churches back together to talk to one another again. And after 100 years of this, there are many, many more churches now than there were when it all started. If anything, after 100 years, the divisions are even greater. These large-scale problems of the worldwide church's divisions are something that the Lord is going to have to settle in some miraculous or catastrophic way. The best way for each of us to work at restoring the unity of the church, the best way to work toward becoming perfectly one as Christ prayed, is to join Jesus in this prayer. Pray that the church may be one. Pray that the failures of love and truth that have led to the divisions in the churches will be repented of, and that love and truth will once again reign in the church. Pray too that we might love our neighbors, both our neighbors here at Calvary and all those who confess the name of Jesus Christ. But more than this, we ought also to look forward to the day when there are no divisions in the church, when the church is all gathered together from every house and home, from under every steeple and from every cathedral. For there is coming a day when all of our divisions will cease, when wars and plague and pestilence will end, and the veil and curtain that still seems to be between us and God will be shown once and for all to have been finally torn on a wooden cross on a little hill outside of Jerusalem. And so too we should pray, "Come quickly, Lord Jesus." Amen.
Let us pray for the whole people of God in Christ Jesus, and for all people according to their needs. For the peace from above, and for our salvation, let us pray to the Lord.
Lord, have mercy.
For the peace of the whole world, for the well-being of the Church of God, and for the unity of all, let us pray to the Lord.
Lord, have mercy.
For this holy house, and for all who offer here their worship and praise, let us pray to the Lord.
Lord, have mercy.
For the church, for pastors, teachers, evangelists, bishops, and for all servants of the church, and for all the people, let us pray to the Lord.
Lord, have mercy.
For our public servants, for the government and those who protect us, that they may be upheld and strengthened in every good deed, let us pray to the Lord.
Lord, have mercy.
For those who work to bring peace, justice, health, and protection in this and every place, let us pray to the Lord.
Lord, have mercy.
For those who bring offerings, those who do good works in this congregation, those who sing, and all the people here present who await from the Lord great and abundant mercy, let us pray to the Lord.
Lord, have mercy.
For favorable weather, for an abundance of the fruits of the earth, and for peaceful times, let us pray to the Lord.
Lord, have mercy.
For our deliverance from all affliction, danger, and need, let us pray to the Lord.
Lord, have mercy.
For the faithful who have gone before us and are at rest, let us give thanks to the Lord.
Lord, have mercy.
Help, save, comfort and defend us, gracious Lord. Rejoicing in the fellowship of all the saints, let us commend ourselves, one another, and our whole life to Christ our Lord.
To you, O Lord.
O God, from whom come all holy desires, all good counsels, and all just works, give to us, your servants, that peace which the world cannot give, that our hearts may be set to obey your commandments, and also that we, being defended from the fear of our enemies, may live in peace and quietness. Through the merits of Jesus Christ, our Savior, who lives and reigns with you and the Holy Spirit, God forever.
Amen.
Lord, remember us in your kingdom and teach us to pray.
Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses, as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, and the power, and the glory, forever and ever. Amen.
Let us bless the Lord.
Thanks be to God.
The Almighty and merciful Lord, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit bless and preserve you.
Amen.